We'll begin with Proverbs chapter 21 last week. In Proverbs 21, we made it through verse 15. So tonight we start with verse 16, and I'll read a few verses and then back up to verse 16 as we study it. It says, "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. There is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spendeth it up. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casts down the strength of the confidence thereof." When it talks about wandering in verse 16, it says, "The man that wanders out of the way of understanding." And the word wander means to go astray. And think about what causes somebody to wander. I put three things down. There may be some more you think of, but let me share with you three things that cause wandering. One is not having a guide. When you think the example of Scripture of where we're likened to sheep and Christ is the shepherd, sheep, they go astray. Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And they just wander. And so God gives us a guide. He gives us the Word of God as our guide so that we know what to do and how to live in such a way that pleases Him. He gives us the Holy Spirit that guides us in the truth when we're looking for answers. And so if we don't listen to God's Holy Spirit and we don't heed His Holy Word, we're going to wander. We're going to go astray. But we don't have to, because God has given us everything we need not to wander. He's given us that guide. The second thing that I thought of that causes somebody to wander is not having the determination to reach the destination. The Bible uses the word zeal, and people, they might not be zealous enough. They might not be determined enough to do it. And if a person doesn't have that determination, that want to, that drive, they may not get to where they wanted to go. They will wander away there. And so the Holy Spirit helps us with that as well by helping us to be zealous of good works, being zealous of God's glory and having a desire to get there. And the third thing, not only is having no guide or having no determination, but also having no concentration, no focus on that. And if we lose focus, where the Scripture talks about we set our eyes upon the goal, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's so easy for us from the spiritual aspect to get sidetracked. Have you ever been sidetracked, you know, cleaning out your garage or doing something and then you come across something that, you know, kind of diverts you and gets you going a different direction, and maybe you might make it back to finishing what you were doing later, maybe you won't finish it at all, but because you're not focused on what you're doing and the task at hand, if we're not careful, we can start to daydream and not be focused there. And so here it says, the man that wanders, a person who's wandering out of the way of understanding, you know, he's not paying attention to his guide. He doesn't have the determination, the stick-to-itness to do what he's planned to do, and also he's lost his focus. It says he will remain in the congregation of the dead. What a congregation. I'm glad I don't pastor that congregation, the congregation of the dead. The word congregation means an assembly here. And so this is a gathering of the dead. This is a reference to Hades, the word that's used here for dead here. And a person who is wandering out of the way of understanding, he is gathering himself with those that are dead. And so it's important for us not to wander, not to go astray, but to stay on the road that Jesus says is the straight and narrow, and not depart from it. Don't wander from it. Don't wander to the left or wander to the right, because if we get off track, then we end up with the congregation of the dead. Verse 17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man." In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about widows and how we're to help widows. But in chapter 5, verse 6 of 1 Timothy, it speaks of widows that live in pleasure. It says, "But she," speaking of the widow, "that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." And so she's a part of the congregation of the dead. Oh, she's alive physically, but she's dead spiritually there because she's living for the pleasures of this world. And verse 7 says, "He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man." And probably the best example of this in Scripture is the prodigal son, how he loved pleasure. He said, "Father, give me that which is mine." And he went out and he spent it all. He had a lot of pleasure for a while until he ran out of money. He didn't have so much pleasure after that, did he? Eating with the pigs and stuff wasn't too pleasurable there. And so he that loves pleasure, the word loveth is an interesting word because we use it for a wide range of things, don't we? We talk about, as it does here, loving pleasure, or also the verse at the end of it talks about loving wine, and Proverbs talks about people that love bribes. In other words, they like to get paid for doing nothing, maybe just for giving some information. You know, easy money, so they say. There are those who love bribes. There are those who love truth, those who love peace. And so this word love, and as we know when we think about love in the New Testament, the word agape or the word phileo there, the word is not primarily an emotion. Now, love does involve emotions, but when we look at this word here, it says, "He that loveth pleasure," and love has to do more with an attraction to something. And so the prodigal son, he was attracted to all the things he could get with his inheritance. So whatever draws us to it, it's like a magnet there. And so our magnetism, we should be drawn to God. We should have a love for God, a desire for God that will keep us from wandering. And if our love is for the wrong things, it will get us off the right track there. And we might find ourselves in the congregation of the dead. And also, as verse 17 says, find ourselves poor, and not just poor financially, but if we start following after sinful things, it can bring spiritual poverty as well. Now, verse 18 says that the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. The wicked and transgressor are synonymous, and the righteous and the upright are synonymous there. And so the redemption price, there has to be a payment made. We know in the New Testament it says that Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And there has to be a payment made for sin. And Christ has made that payment for us. He's paid the price. But for the wicked who refuse to accept the ransom that's been paid, they have to pay it themselves there. And some people refuse to accept the payment that's already been made, and they have to suffer the consequences of that, which is foolish, isn't it? When you think about all that God gives to us and all that we miss, why would we want to choose to pay the consequences of our own sins when Christ has paid the ransom for us. Now, verse 19, we looked at it briefly last week because it's very similar to verse 9. Verse 9 says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. And verse 19 says it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. The word contentious and the word brawling are the same Hebrew word. It has to do with disputing. And as I said last week, it has to do with disputing because of a battle over control for authority. Or sometimes we might use the word bossy here. And so verses 9 and verse 19, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a bossy woman there. Or verse 19 there, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a bossy and angry woman. And so those things of disputing and anger go hand in hand, means to be spiteful or being provoked there. But notice the word dwelling, because we're going to see it again. In verse 19, it said it's better to dwell. But now we come to verse 20, and we see the same English word, but it's not the same Hebrew word. It says there is treasure to be desired. And remember, we talked about love, having an attraction for it, a desire for it. There's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. The dwelling of the wise. Wouldn't you rather live there than in verse 16 with the congregation of the dead? And so we have a choice. Do we want to dwell with the wise or be in the congregation of the dead? Well, this word dwelling here in verse 20 is a word that has to do with a place of habitation. But that's not the word for verse 9. And 19, when it talks about dwelling with a woman that's bossy, that word means basically just to sit with there. And so here he says, our place of living, our place of dwelling, there's treasure to be desired in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man, he spends it up. That is, he spends up all his treasure. He doesn't prepare for the future. A wise man, he doesn't spend up everything he gets right away. He begins to plan and prepare there. And it doesn't mean that we don't trust God there. We still trust God. We realize that we aren't guaranteed the next day, but we prepare for the future as well, as the scripture says we should. For our children and grandchildren, we prepare for them as well. And so this dwelling, this habitation, is with the wise. Much better place to dwell than with the congregation of the dead. Verse 21, he that follows after righteousness and mercy, notice what he gets. He finds life, he finds righteousness, and he finds honor. And you look at our world today, and so many people are looking for life. They're, of course, they look in all the wrong places, don't they, most times there. But they want to just enjoy life and get the best out of life there. And God gives us true life. He gives us true righteousness, and he gives us true honor there. And this verse tells us that it comes from righteousness and mercy. He that pursues, that's what the word followeth after means. So when we pursue righteousness and we pursue mercy there, it will help us to find abundant life, to find righteousness, to find honor. This word that we see here that's translated mercy is a word that Brother Jensen was using Sunday night when he was talking from the book of Jonah about how God is slow to anger. God is merciful. And this word mercy is probably one of the most important Hebrew words in all of the scriptures. I've shared it with you before. It's the Hebrew word hesed. oftentimes it's translated loving kindness. And in the New Testament, if we had to pick one word that describes God more than any one word, it would be the Greek word that's used, agape. And we think about the agape love of God. Well, this Hebrew word, hesed, would be equivalent to that agape love of God, His love, His long-suffering, His mercy there. So in verse 20, it talks about that being a key to a relationship with God, especially pursuing righteousness and mercy. And we know that there is no righteousness without mercy. We can't get righteousness ourselves. The Pharisees tried, but the only way for us to be righteous is through the mercy of God. And so to have that relationship and that fellowship with God, we need to have righteousness that He gives us, and we need to have His mercy. So those two things are so important in relationships, not just in the vertical relationship with God, but in our human relationships as well. There has to be mercy both ways, because as humans, we all mess up. Sometimes we need to give mercy, sometimes we need to receive mercy. But in order for that relationship to be full of life, righteousness, and honor, there has to be that mercy extended there. And so when God gives us mercy and gives us righteousness, He takes away the guilt. And whenever God removes the guilt, then He replaces it with gratitude. And so now we are thankful to God for the righteousness that we have, because it comes about as a result of His mercy there. So a wise man has it. In verse 22, it says the wise man scaleth the city of the mighty. That means he ascends, or he climbs up the mountain. And any upward progress that we make is because of God's mercy and righteousness. It says He scales the city of the mighty, and He casts down the strength of the confidence thereof. And so here it's comparing strength and wisdom. And wisdom is pointed out as being better than strength, because a wise man, he might not be as strong as the mighty man, but if he's wise, he can outmaneuver him. He might not be able to take him on one-on-one in physical strength. And so wisdom is much greater than strength. So it says the wise man, he casts down the strength of the confidence thereof. A person who is confident in his own strength. And that's really, you hear a lot about that from the world. You know, they talk about self-confidence, and we need to present ourselves with confidence, I guess, especially if you've been to any sales kind of meetings where you're a salesman. You know, you've got to put yourself forward, and you've got to have confidence. And even when I'm watching baseball, when somebody seems to be doing better, hitting the ball better, something, my confidence is back up, you know. Well, yeah, your confidence is up when you're doing well. It's not so good when you're not doing well. And so, but confidence is never to be placed in ourselves. Our confidence is in God and His wisdom. And so verse 22, a wise person, he's going to move upward. He's going to defeat the mighty, because he's not going in the confidence of his own strength, but he going in the confidence of the one who guides him, as we saw earlier, the one who gives us mercy and gives us the victory through his own strength. Now, verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. There's just so much on this, from troubles. That word means tightness, a tight spot. Have you ever gotten yourself into a tight spot because of something you said? Maybe you didn't mean to say it that way, or you didn't mean to say it at all. Maybe you thought you were thinking it and you were actually verbalizing it there. And sometimes we say things and it gets us in a jam, doesn't it? Gets us in a tight spot. And that's what this verse says. If we keep our mouth closed, the word closed is not there, but that's the idea, we can avoid a lot of tight spots just by keeping our mouth closed. We don't have to say everything that comes to our mind there. And a wise person knows what to say and when not to say anything there. Verse 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who deals with proud wrath. Notice those words, proud and haughty, and then proud wrath there. The word proud is a word that means arrogant. In Psalm 19:13, it's translated presumptuous, where David's writing about presumptuous sins there. Arrogance, and the word haughty has to do more with being self-centered. A person that everything he does, every conversation he has, it just seems to be about that one person. There's just self-centeredness to them there. And the arrogance that's there, it says that kind of person, the proud and haughty, he's the one that deals in proud wrath. And if we're going to defeat wrath, we're going to do it with the opposite of pride, which is humility there. This word proud and the word proud at the very beginning of this verse are two different words, though they're very similar. One is a root of the other one there. Proverbs 13:10, several weeks ago when we were in Proverbs 13, it says, only by pride cometh contention. And so pride, because people aren't willing to humble themselves and ask for forgiveness and confess what they said or did and seek forgiveness, it will cause the contention to go on and on and on. Remember what James said in his epistle there. He said, the wrath of man worketh not. You remember the rest of the verse? The wrath of man worketh not the... Testing your memory of the epistle of James. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so our wrath, we're not going to do what's right whenever we respond in anger. And so here he says, that is an uncontrolled anger, I should say, in verse 4, proud and haughty scorner is his name. He has that reputation there. He deals in proud wrath there rather than humbling himself. The Bible says if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, you know, he will exalt us in due time there. Now, verse 5. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. The hard work doesn't kill him. What kills him? The desire of the slothful kills him. And as they say, you know, some people work harder to stay out of work than they do than actually doing the work. And the Bible tells us that we need to be compassionate and take care of those who are poor and needy. But this verse is not talking about those who are poor and needy. It's talking about those who refuse to labor. And so the offer is there for them to work and earn their living and their food, but they refuse. And we have that today. You know, if a person is unemployed and he's looking for employment and somebody offers him a job, maybe he shouldn't say, well, I'm not looking for that kind of work. You know, I want to try to find something better. You know, if you're unemployed, you know, somebody offers you a job, take that one. You might not work it, but for a week. That happened to me whenever I was in college, right after we got married. I was offered a job. It took several weeks after I got married and moved up to Virginia. I was offered a job at a gas station back in the old days where you actually had somebody that went out and pumped the gas for you instead of everybody doing it for themselves there. And the day that I was supposed to start, later that afternoon, I got a call from Leggett Department Store, and they were offering me a job indoors selling clothes. Well, I had to wear ties to school anyway, so that was just so much better. So I had verbally agreed to take the other one, but something else came along, and I took that one. And so we don't want to refuse to work. We don't have any obligation from the Scripture to take care of those who refuse to work. We do have obligation, as the Scripture says, to take care of the poor, needy, the widows, and those, as the Scripture talks about there. That was in verse 25. Verse 26. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The person who covets greedily is that slothful person in verse 25. He wants it, but he doesn't want it bad enough to go out and work for it. So here, money is the separator between the righteous and the unrighteous, their attitude towards it. Verse 26 says, he covets, he desires greedily. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so he covets it greedily all the day long, but the righteous, instead of coveting, what's the opposite of coveting, wanting to get for self, what does he do? He gives. He gives. And he gives. And he gives so much, in verse 26 it says, he spareth not. This coming Sunday, is working on Sunday's message, as the widow who gave the two mites, and she gave all, and she didn't spare anything. Well, that's the kind of giving that God does. He doesn't spare anything. The word means to hold back here. And so the love of money is the root of all evil. Think about a root for a minute. Three things about a root. First thing, a root holds a plant in place. And sometimes people, that root of evil, they try to hold their own lives in place. You know, I got to get a grip on this, you know. And we just can't do it in and of ourselves. We can't be the root that holds ourselves together. Another thing a root does, it absorbs minerals and water. And here, when it's talking about money, a person who his mind is absorbed with financial gain. That's what it says. He desires, verse 25, he covets greedily, and is just absorbing that financial gain. That's what he wants, but that ends up being his destruction. And another thing that the root does, it stores food for the plant. And the Bible talks about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so whenever we try to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, and just for selfish gain, this love of money becomes the root of all evil there. Notice the righteous give. We're going to stop with verse 26, but a couple more things I want to say about verse 26. It's so rich, the righteous giveth. And that's present tense. The righteous give and give and give. And somebody said once that most people are either givers or takers. You know, you find people that are givers. They just give of themselves, give of their time, give of whatever they have. They're willing to give, to do whatever they can to help you. And isn't that what God is like? If we had to divide people into one of those categories, God is certainly a giver. He's the example of a giver. He gave and he spared not there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gives and he gives and he gives. He doesn't spare. He doesn't hold back. He gave even his son there. And so we should ask ourselves the question, as we give to God, do we hold back? Verse 26 says, the righteous give and they spare not. When we look at the life of Caleb in the Old Testament, Joshua and Caleb, remember the description of them? It says that they wholly followed the Lord. They gave of themselves, and they didn't hold back. They didn't spare. They gave it all. And that's the kind of giving that the Lord does for us, and that is the kind of giving that we should do for the Lord as well, to show our love for him as we give to him without any limitations. Lord, whatever you want me to give, that's what I'll give. I'll not hold back. I'll not spare there. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for being a giver. You continue to give and give us grace and show your favor to us. And we thank you that you're constantly giving us blessings every day. And Lord, we are grateful for all that you give to us. And Lord, we understand that the gifts that you give us are not given to us to possess, but they're given to us to invest. And so I pray that you would help us to use those things that you've given to us, that we would be givers in such a way that you are a giver as well. In Christ's name, amen.